As a way to introduce our passage here this morning, I wanted you to look at verse 11. It says, Paul says, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." What does he mean? What Paul's been doing so far is using an amanuensis. He's been dictating to someone else who's been writing, which is common practice for Greco-Roman letter writing. But at this point, Paul grabs the pen and he's like, "No, I'm finishing this letter." And he's writing not with a perfect little typewriter-esque letters, Greek letters of a professional scribe. He's writing with big letters. Maybe because he's got an eye problem, but probably more, he's writing bold because he's summing up the whole argument of what is different between the gospel of Christ, of faith in Christ alone, with these religious Jewish Christians that have come in. And so this is like the whole, this is for all the marbles, right? He wants to summarize this last piece, and so he writes it out in a sense what we would do, bold and underlined in large letters. And he says, "See what large letters." Like he wants them to see his intensity, actually, when they read this letter. And so I want to just look at two points here. There's Paul raises four distinctions between religion and the gospel. And then I want us to press personally two gospel realities to press on that. So Kelly's going to come read our passage this morning, but we'll start with four distinctions of religion and the gospel. Thank you, Kelly. So we have four distinctions here between religion and the gospel. The first is source of honor. If you look at verse 12, he says, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. There's that word "good showing" is literally a good face. It's a word that says they're craving honor or status with someone else. So there's some external group from the Galatians, from the gospel, that the opponents believe they can get honor and status and praise from. It's probably various Jewish congregations. There's probably this kind of this intensifying of the Jewish synagogues around the area saying, and they're putting pressure on these Jewish Christians saying, you've got to get these Christians to become circumcised. But one of the key differences between religion and the gospel is religion looks for a source of honor, a source of credibility, a source of being puffed up that's extrinsic to the actual faith, right? So these people are looking for, there's these external people in which they can get cred from, they can get praise from for something that they're doing. And so one illustration of that is there's a change globally that's occurred. The new center for economic center, sales center for wine in the whole world. It used to be London. It's now Hong Kong. Because there's so much money coming out of China, and these people are deciding, well, what do we do with our money? Well, we do what all the other rich people in the world do. One of the things we do is we buy expensive wine. And so Hong Kong has become the center place for buying all this wine. People decide, people get rich overnight, and they're like, well, you know what? I think I should have a cellar. So they go and they buy like 1,000 bottles of wine at $1,000 a piece or something like this. But it's so extrinsic to who they are, right? Rich, deep Bordeaux doesn't really even go with Chinese food, right? They've adopted this external view of what you do when you have lots of money is one of the things you do is you buy expensive wine. And I even heard secondhand, I can't verify this, but secondhand, someone saying, oh yeah, I saw this guy with $1,000 bottle of wine. He like added 7-Up to it because he didn't even like the taste of it, but it was so prestigious to have it. And so these religious people, they're looking for prestige external to their faith from these outside sources. And that's one of the things that that religion does. But Paul is completely different on that. He's even the way that the gospel, his letter started, he says, I'm Paul, an apostle, not from men, not through any man, but through Jesus Christ. And he's, if you remember early on in the letter, he distances himself to say, I didn't come to believe through the other apostles. I came to believe through a direct encounter with Jesus himself. So I'm not seeking honor from Peter and James and John. I've been called to faith by in Christ by my uniquely by myself, and he's the only one I'm worried about pleasing. It even says elsewhere, the Corinthians say of Paul, you know, his letters are powerful, but his physical presence is weak and his speech is not good. But Paul doesn't really care. Paul doesn't care about getting points or honor from these external sources. He, as we'll see in a little bit, all his honor and value comes internally from his relationship with Christ. So one of the things that religion does in distinction from the gospel is it seeks honor from these external sources. The next thing it does is it has a different focus of change. If you look at verse 12 and 13, they say, what we've been running into, those that would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Religion has an external goal, right? The goal of religion is, let's get the externals of our life set right. So these religious teachers, Jewish Christian religious teachers, are trying to get them to be circumcised. That's like, in a sense, the whole game plan for what it means to follow their religion, is these external signs and things. And so in this case, it's circumcision, but it could also be, it could be any external religious thing like, oh, you don't dance, you don't drink, you don't do this or that. Or you do certain things. So the focus of change is on external realities. And yet Paul says those who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law themselves, right? They say be circumcised because the law says you must be circumcised, but that's just one little piece of the law. But Paul says, but even those who are circumcised, they're not even able to keep the rest of the law. And so there's this irony that's going on there. It's like C.S. Lewis had this great illustration at some point saying, it's like this family that says there's a bread shortage because of the war in England. They're like, there's not going to be any bread available. And they're like, well, it doesn't matter because we eat toast. So it's like they're adopting this one sign that becomes worth everything, but they're not even keeping the bigger sign of keeping the law. But what does Paul do? How does Paul just demonstrate distinction there? In verse 15, he has this great statement. Neither circumcision is anything, or uncircumcision, but a new creation. So Paul's saying, it's not externals at all. It's not the external, it's not like, he's saying, being circumcised is not all that important, but not being circumcised either is not all that important. What the gospel does is it's a new creation. It's an internal reality change is what faith in Christ alone accomplishes. And so in contradistinction to a focus on the externals, Paul's saying, oh, it's the internals that matter. Another way that Paul puts that is it's in the first quote on the top of the bulletin. In 2 Corinthians, he says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So the reality of faith in Christ alone is not about external law-keeping, external rule-keeping, but it's about being renewed, about being a new creation from the inside out. But by that, Paul doesn't mean, okay, you're just a new creation and you can do anything you want to do now. It's not internals without any external consideration, but it's the important thing is internal. The new creation is what drives our ability to live differently. But we see that when he says, verse 16, for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them. So Paul says there is a rule, there's a conduct that, and there's a call to action that comes out of this new creation. But it's subsequent to the new creation. It's not where all the judgment comes. It's part of the fruit of this new creation. So the focus of change between religion and the gospel is one is external. The other is internal, that actually is an engine that ends up driving us to live differently. Another way to put that is what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He says, the goal of all of our teaching is love from a clean heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. So it's this internal change of heart and conscience and faith that ends up producing us and giving us the ability to actually love differently. The third distinction is in verse 13, the location of pride. Paul says at the end of verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not keep themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. In some ways, this is similar to this honor, external honor face thing of verse 12. But what he's saying, he's accusing them that your boast, your internal value, your sense of worth and peace, they come out of how much ministry you can do. They come out of, can you get these people to become circumcised and come over to your side? So Paul's saying that the place that they locate their pride, their happiness, their contentment, their value is in doing ministry, is in the accomplishments, the fruit of what they're actually trying to get, they're doing. It comes out of trying to get other people to believe what they believe. But isn't this what Paul's trying to do? Isn't Paul trying to get these people to believe his message? Aren't they doing the same thing? I mean, Paul he discussed the gospel. He even argued it strenuously in the marketplace and the synagogues. But it didn't get him personal points to do that. He's saying these religious people get personal points for what they can accomplish in their ministry. But for Paul, he has this amazing statement, but in verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Far be it from me to boast in anything at all except in the cross of Christ. So whereas these others are boasting in their ministry accomplishments, his boasting, his contentment, his identity, his value, it comes out of the cross itself, which is a radical, crazy idea, right? Because he's saying that it's a paradox. He's boasting in a means of execution. It's like us venerating an electric chair or carrying around a noose. Right, it was the cross was the most painful, shameful way in which someone could be put to death, and yet the irony is that Paul says this is where my boast is, this is where my value comes from, and it comes not because of how horrible it is, but because of what is accomplished, what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. So Paul's pride, his counting, his worth, his value, his identity—they're all found in the cross itself. And then lastly, the distinction between religion and the gospel here is it's actually the view of the cross itself. You notice when it says in verse 12, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul says that in a sense, one of your reasons for saying Jesus is good and fine and he's a great guy, but you've got to add law-keeping, circumcision to it, is because it lets you get away from being persecuted for the cross itself. Right? It lets you say the cross is not really all that important, and then so that the outside world doesn't persecute you for it. There's a kind of a move in amongst religious groups today to try to say, let's all get along. Let's find a mechanism by which we can all get along and be tolerant of each other. And one of the ways people do that is they say, let's leave alone any sense of salvation. Let's just look at ethics. There's this person, Karen Armstrong, who even was not knighted, but dame, whatever. She was given the title dame, I think, even in England. But she's made this life of saying, let's work up here in the sense of how Islam and Judaism and Christianity and all these other religious groups are really very, very similar because of their ethical stance. And when people do that, they're never persecuted for the cross because you've left the cross behind. And so Paul's accusing them also of saying, one sense, the reason why you're adding things to Jesus is because socially it's so much more acceptable. It takes away the offense of the cross. It takes away the persecution of the cross. But Paul won't have that at all. Paul says, the cross is so valuable to me that I'm more than willing to be persecuted for it. And I have been persecuted for it. Notice when he says, verse 17, For from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. That probably means the scars of persecution for the cross, because Paul's only willing to hang on to the cross, and that's the thing that causes the most persecution, religious persecution. So he probably has scars and marks of being faithful unto Christ, but that word also, stigmata, also was sometimes used as a religious tattoo. And so in a sense, Paul's saying, I'm tattooed with the cross. Like, that's the only thing that matters to me. That's the only thing I'm hanging on to for. And if I get persecuted or not, it's a small thing because the cross is so valuable to me. And so in that this sense, Paul is trying to sum up this letter to say, here's these four things that distinguish completely the religion of these opponents who are trying to get you to be circumcised and what a sincere faith in the cross alone looks like. But let's press a couple of these realities. So Paul has this great phrase of verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that you boast in? You know, to boast is to find your value, to find your contentment, to find what do you turn to in those times where you don't feel like you've lived up enough, or you're not worth anything, or you're not delivering the goods according to someone else's status. What do you turn to boast in, to say, I am worth something? Oftentimes we can turn to religious elements to do that, to say, well, I'm reading the scriptures well, I'm fulfilling all my religious duties. So we can boast in religious things to accomplish that. But Paul would say, no, don't even boast in that. Even those things are good, but compared to the cross of Christ, they're nothing, right? Compared to practically compared to the cross, they don't have intrinsic actually value of themselves. And so, where do you tend to boast to find contentment? Is it in religious actions, or maybe it's even in irreligious action? It's in things that actually are kind of contrary to the gospel, but you find contentment there. You find peace. You find comfort. You find power and strength there. So we need to be reflective and to say, where is it that I boast? And then practically to realize that though, whatever that thing is, whether it's a gospel good thing or whether it's against God's general desires, no matter which category it comes from, it still is incomparably so poor and empty compared to the value of the cross. And so Paul would tell us, we need to reflect on of what's accomplished for us in the cross, of this new creation of the cross, so that we would find ability to boast there. And then the second thing here is the next phrase that he says, what comes out of boasting the cross. He says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That's a strong statement. But I think it encourages us to ask, where do I need to die? Where do I need to be crucified? Or how does the world need to be crucified to me? Now, Paul's not saying Christianity is a world-denying thing. Like, we're supposed to just separate completely from the world, and the world is bad, and spirit's good. He's not saying that at all, because look at the second quote at the top of the bulletin. In 1 Timothy, he says, he talks about these insincere liars who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. So Paul doesn't at all have a view of the world is bad. So when he talks about I've been crucified to the world and the world to me, he doesn't mean everything in the world, because he believes God's created everything and we're supposed to receive the things of the world, and if we can give thanks for it, if we can see it as holy by the scriptures and prayer, we're to enjoy it. But Paul is saying that there are pieces of the world that are outside of the economy of what God is doing in the gospel, that the cross is crucifying me to them and it to me. And so in one sense, maybe he's just emphasizing by using the reflexive of both sides of the crucifixion here, maybe he's being emphatic. But on the other hand, maybe he's saying, so there's those things so he says, by which the world has been crucified to me. So the cross has done something to things in the world such that they're no longer enticing to me. And they're no longer, they don't have the draw upon my life as they used to. And there are things that would lead me away from God, but the cross, the new creation of the gospel, it's changing how I see those things. But then also on the other side, he says, and the eye to the world. So the cross is also changing me. It's changing me so that in one sense, maybe I'm unenticing to the world. The world, it's disconnecting me from the world. Not in the sense of denying the world, but in the sense of being separated from the atheistic parts of the world that try to exalt themselves at the expense of knowing God. So in these last verses, Paul's grabbed the pen and said, "No, I'm writing this last thing." And in one sense, one thing Paul wants us to know here is that gospel Christianity is cross-centric, right? There's nothing more valuable to the gospel Christianity than the cross itself. And that's why I think verse 14 would be a great thing for us to, a verse for us to meditate and memorize and ponder, because it is so cross-centric. But we might say, but Paul, you talked about the fruits of the Holy Spirit and adoption as sons and justification. Those are great things. But Paul's saying, without the cross, none of those things even exist. Without the cross, there's no power for the Spirit to be given and to be our fruit of the Spirit to come out of our lives. There's no, apart from the cross, there's no way that we can be chosen and adopted into God's family. We can't be justified because the cross itself is that, the power source that all those things come from. And we might even say, well, what about social concern and community and mission and hope and freedom and evangelism, Paul? Paul would say the same thing. Apart from our central commitment and our focus on the cross, and nothing being added to it, there's no power for these secondary elements that are so important in the church and that God wants worked out. So one way to summarize this to all of us is Paul is saying to us, don't let anything cut you off from the cross. Don't let anything move you off of that of standing firm and center on the cross itself. Because it's more valuable than anything else. It's more valuable than avoiding persecution. It's more valuable than trying to establish your identity somewhere else. Because it itself is what creates our relationship with God. It's what creates us to be new creatures, the new creatures that are part of what God is doing in the whole world. So let's give thanks to God for this. Lord, thank you for this testimony of Paul's life, that he found the cross to be, ironically, incomparably, Lord, the most valuable thing that he had. That everything else, that it is what criticized everything else in his life. It's what changed him. It's what enabled him to make sense of the world. Lord, I pray that you would, your Spirit would teach us as well, that you might mold us to be a community that is cross-centric, and that therefore we have the power for everything else to come forth into us to be your people. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.